I greet you today in the name of our Lord and Savior. Before I get into the message, I'm just going to throw this out to you. I talked to the class, I'm teaching the baptismal class, and I've been trying to think ahead a little bit about when it would be a good time for a baptism. And here again, this is tentative, especially those that families that have people in the class and so on. I don't know how this would work out. But if we would think about September 11, that, now I realize that weekend the youth are having a church camp out at Camp Amigo. And so I don't know if the island would be available. I thought maybe there'd be a possibility, since the youth are there anyhow, we would go over in the afternoon and have the baptism. But I'm just throwing this out as a possibility. So appreciate feedback on that. And but we need to, probably before too long, it's getting colder, or it'll be getting colder. And we thought maybe that would work. So you can give us some feedback on that. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. I've been trying to decide if this is my last message on Revelation or not, but not sure where I'm going to go from this. But today I want to go into chapter 2. I had three sermons on chapter 1, and there was just so much in it. Chapter 2 and 3 are the seven churches that are being written to, and I would like to look at that here today. And I'd like to cover that. I'm not going to be able to go into all the churches. We'll probably just be reading part of it, but I'd like to look at that here today. The last time in chapter 1, from 9 through 20, we actually see the beginning of the revelation that John received. And in it, we see a description of Jesus. He uses very descriptive terms in talking about Jesus. A lot of close details about him. And he's told to write to the seven churches. You remember the last time we said it looks like that John wrote as these things were happening, and so it probably happened slowly. It takes a little time to write. And just think about John writing. Now, by the way, the small groups are planning to take the message this morning, and there'll be plenty of other things to talk about in these things. But I did write up a piece of paper, and that is going to be here at the back. I think the ushers have that, I believe. And it's going to be here back by the offering box, or is it outside? Outside on the little table there. So pick those up afterwards and for the small groups this evening. But John was told to write to the seven churches, and he lists those seven churches there. And we want to look at that. I'm going to spend most of my time on the first church. I'll be referring to that most of all. And then I'm going to read the other ones. But I noticed in studying this that there's a number of things that are common to all the churches. Now, each letter is very personal to each church. He makes personal references to each church, each of the seven churches. But at the same time, there are a number of things that are common to all of them. And so I want to just look at that first of all. All the churches he addresses to the angel of the church. Now, I had kind of an interesting experience with that. I kept thinking earlier, even after the other message, I kept thinking, you know, he talked to the churches. And as I went back and read, it said, no, he talked to the angel of the church. That's what the letter went to. Went to the angel of the church. By the way, angels are mentioned 51 times in the book of Revelation. I would say probably, I didn't compare it, I didn't go through and actually check it, but I would say by and far the most of any book is spoken of in Revelation of angels, 51 times. If you go to just look at the, I went to the Strong's Concordance and looked up the definition there. It calls it messenger or pastor. When it talks about the this term angel. Now we think of the angels as angelic beings, and they are. They definitely are. But it seems like, and here again, as I looked at different commentaries and so on, most are agreed that these letters are written to the leader of these churches, to the angel of the church. And here again, you might disagree with that, but it seems like that is what he was writing to. And what's really interesting here is that John himself was the leader of the church at Ephesus. That was his home church. And I don't know, maybe he was gone and there was another leader in place. I don't know how all that was. But the church at Ephesus was John's home church. History says he was there for a number of years. And that was his home church before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. So that's the thing. Every letter starts about to the angel of the church at, and gives the name of that place. So that's common to all seven of them. Another thing that is common each one says, these things saith, it begins, the letter starts out like that, and then it refers to something about Jesus, and it's showing that this letter is from Jesus. There's no doubt about that. It's from Jesus. But it refers to Jesus in one of the descriptions from chapter 1. Each of the letters does that. Just for example, let's look at here at Ephesus. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Where do we see that description? Back in chapter 1. Remember John, when he, that was one of the first things he saw. He saw the seven golden candlesticks, and he saw Jesus, and he saw him holding the seven stars in his right hand. And later on then, it identifies the candlesticks as the seven churches and the stars as the angels. And so in each one of these letters, you're going to see that beginning there, at the beginning. And so each one, Jesus is speaking this to these churches. Another thing that is common then to these letters is that each one has praise and rebuke. Now, I shouldn't say each one, but we see in them both praise and rebuke. Some have both, and some have one or the other. And so it's there in both of them. And this is expressed by the term, and I use this for the title of the message here today, I know thy works. I know thy works. And I just had to stop and just think about that expression there. I know thy works. Now, there's both a positive and a negative connotation to that. Did you ever feel like you do things for the Lord that nobody knows about? And sometimes you think, I just wish somebody would appreciate what I do. Well, you know, we don't say it out loud, but we might think it. And there's things that you do that maybe nobody knows about. But Jesus does. He says, I know thy works. And he commends them. There's many things in these letters that he commends these churches for. Because he knows their works. And so we have that side of it. But there's also the other side of it when he says, I know thy works, of the things that he rebuked them for. And so there again, we think of it in our own lives. We think there's things in our life that nobody knows about. But the Lord does. The Lord does. And you know, we can be glad of that. We can be glad of that. We go, well, why would you be glad of that? Because we know that when the Lord knows those things in our life that need changing and so on, he's going to work in our life. He's going to bring rebuke. He's going to bring the Spirit working in our hearts. What if he didn't do that? What if he just said, oh, well, that's what they are. Just let them go. No, he works in us. And so let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for that. So he says, I know thy works. And he says that to all of them. Not just one of them, but he says it to all of them. Now something else he says to all of them, and that is, and he says this down at the end, toward the end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, who is this message for? Stop and think about that. Now, you say, we could say, well, you know, he wrote this message to these churches, and so what he's saying is just for them. But this expression now changes that. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So who is that? Everybody got an ear? Everybody got ears? Yeah, it's for all of us, isn't it? And so we need to take what he's saying here to these churches and listen to it and apply it to us, apply it to ourselves. And so it takes that expression, takes it from being for them to all of us. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And then another thing that is common here to all of the churches is that at the end, he gives a promise. He gives a promise. And here in the church of Ephesus, he says, there in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here's the promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, it just hit me. I think that's referred to over in chapter 1 too, isn't it? And if I remember right, I'd have to double check that. But it's a promise that he gives. And so those are a number of things that are common to all of the churches. Now let's just look at Ephesus here specifically, and just work through this a little bit. Under the church, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write: These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. And then he lists a number of things that he commends them for. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. He really commends them and praises them for the things that they are doing right. Now, I'm going to skip down because there's one more thing. In verse 6, he praises them for something else. He says, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So that's the things that he commended this church for. And he said, you have worked hard, you have labored, and you have been careful about not allowing those that teach falsely. He says, those that call themselves apostles and are not. You've been discerning in those things. And then he talks about you've hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This Nicolaitans, it's interesting to go back and read a little bit of what that is. And here again, I don't know of everything that involved. But history says that there was a man by the name of Nicholas that was kind of the one that was the author of this apostasy and deception. And some of them say this Nicholas was the Nicholas that you find over in Acts chapter 6. You remember there where they ordained those deacons, the seven deacons? And Stephen and Philip, we remember them. But I think the last one is named Nicholas. Some say that was the Nicholas that became apostate and led some of these churches astray. Now, I don't know that 100%. But over in some of the over in verse 14 and 15, you have a reference there to the doctrine of Balaam. And then in the next verse, you have a reference again to the Nicolaitans. And over in verse 20, you have a reference there to this Jezebel. And it seems like during that time, and by the way, these churches were all relatively close to each other. And you could probably drive it within a day or two today. But there was a false doctrine going through the churches. Some of them were accepting it, some of them did not. And that was this whole idea that you could mix idol worship and Christianity. You could mix sin and you could go ahead and live in sin and still be a Christian. And some of that came out in the fact that they would be involved with eating meat to idols and getting involved. And the thing that was so often so dangerous about some of that was that idol worship in those days was often involved with immorality. And so there was a real it was a real concern. And Jesus was very concerned about this coming into the churches. And so that's what he's talking about here. So here in the church at Ephesus, he is commending them for not getting involved with them. Now, this church had a lot going for it. There was a lot of things that were really commendable here in the church at Ephesus. But usually when we think about the church at Ephesus, it seems like our mind often goes then, and it goes to the rebuke that he gives them. And we want to look at that here a little bit. Here in verse 4. He says here in verse 4 now, remember, a lot of commendable things, but he has a rebuke. You know, we need to hear both. We need to listen, we need to do what Proverbs says. And Proverbs talks about when we are rebuked with something, how we are to respond to it. And oftentimes our response is, you don't have any business telling me what to do, you know. Well, let's listen, and especially we hear Jesus giving a rebuke here. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. What is he talking about here when he says, thou hast left thy first love? I think there's several things involved here. In our class, that I've been teaching here for the baptismal class, it's really occurred to me how much that in the, and we kind of took this out of John chapter 3, how much that Jesus uses our earthly family, the terms there for family, into our heavenly family. For example, it talks about being born again. And, you know, we're born into an earthly family. And so on. The Bible talks about, over in Ephesians, of the husband and wife, the relationship. And he says there at the end of that chapter, I think it's chapter 5, that he's speaking about Christ and the church. That relationship between husband and wife is really a reflection of Christ and the church, and so on. And so, one of the things I've noticed in reading through these churches is we really get a glimpse of what Jesus loves and what he hates. Let me say that again. We get a real glimpse of what Jesus loves and what he hates. Now, isn't that, when you think about a loving relationship between people, isn't there a lot of that involved in that? You take a couple that begin to date. I could use an illustration here, but I won't. They start learning about what each other's likes and dislikes are, don't they? And as they grow closer together, they learn more and more what this person likes and what they dislike. And that's a part of. And they want to please that person. They want to do what that person wants. They want to please them. And isn't that a part of our loving relationship with Christ? Don't we, in loving Jesus, want to please him? I over there in 2 Corinthians 5:9, there's a verse there that talks about that. We want to be accepted of Him, the King James says, but the other versions say we want to please Him. And this ought to be a real goal in our life, is to please Jesus, to please our Lord. How can we say we love Him if we don't want to please Him? See? And so we have this here, I think, in this here, leaving that first love. Was there something there that they had lost some of that? Now, I think something else that we know can happen, and that is, and here again, we can use an illustration of a husband or wife in this too. You know, a person can go through the motions of a marriage where marriage is just a duty. You know, as a husband, well, I need to make a living for my family. I need to do that. I need to take care of things around the house. I need to do this, and I need to do that, and so on. And it's just a duty. A wife can do the same thing. I've got to cook for my family and so on. But the real love is not there. That same principle is found over in 1 Corinthians 13. We call that the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I am sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor, do I give my body to be burned and have not love? See? And I think this can happen in a marriage where what we do is just out of a sense of duty. There's no real heart connection with each other. You know, and I think this is the same way it can be here in leaving this first love. We serve Jesus. We serve the Lord just out of a sense of, well, I've got to do it. I want to make it to heaven. And so, therefore, I've got to do all of this. No, it comes out of a heart of real love for Christ, of wanting to please Him. And it's a connection that we have with Him. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Evidently, the church had left something there. We use the word lost it, but really it says they've left it. And so there was something that was happening here in the church. And you know, maybe it really wasn't that visible on the surface. But Jesus seen it. Remember, he said, I know thy work. I know your works. I know your hearts. Well, I guess it just, you know, it's something that really spoke to me is, you know, the Lord knows our hearts in that. Is there that real love for our Lord in that? Now, I think there's another part of this. Something that I think we need to think about also in this leaving your first love. We are assuming, when we read that, that he's talking about our love for Christ. That's the way I've always read it. He's talking about they were leaving their first love for Jesus, for Christ. What if he was saying, you are leaving your first love for your brothers and sisters? You ever think about that? What if he's referring to the fact that this church did not have love for each other the way they did earlier? I think we forget sometimes how closely our love for Christ and our love for our brothers and sisters are intertwined. It's easy to forget that. We can focus on the fact, yes, I love Jesus. But I'd like to just turn over to 1 John. Just go back, actually, just probably a couple pages in your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. I thought maybe I ought to read the whole chapter, but I don't think I'm going to take the time to do that. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, and I'm getting the inference there that if you don't love your brother, he said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then let's just skip over to verse 20. There's a lot in there. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so these two things are really interconnected with each other. He says to this church, he says, remember, there in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so he gives them that rebuke. Now, what I'd like to do here in the, I know it's getting late enough here, but I'd like to just read the rest of these churches to us. And I encourage you just to take your Bibles and follow along with them and just let it speak to us as we read it. And I'm not going to be making very few comments on it, but I'm just going to read through the rest of these churches. Verse 8 of chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And unto the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity. That stood out to me. This church, he commends them for their love, for their charity. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. And that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the church of the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What a message. And I just encourage us to take and, you know, think about this personally. Think about it as us as a church. And, you know, the Lord speaks to us through His Word. And let it speak to us. So, Lord bless you today. And again, I just trust that we can continue to let the Lord work in our lives. And again, there's papers that has some questions and thoughts on that can be discussed for this evening. There's a lot in this. There's plenty of things that can be talked about. And also, just a reminder to the men, there's a meeting right after the service, so here in the Father's room. So let's do that. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the messages that you gave to these churches. And Lord, I just pray that since we have ears, that we can also hear, and that you can speak to our hearts and our lives. I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in each one of us. Lord, help us to have that real love for you and real love for one another. Lord, we can only do that through you and your Spirit. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Lord. Help us to just be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Course, you lead us in a, you have a course?